Hey, good morning, Lighthouse. Good to see you once again. It's been a busy week, and trust you're doing well. And we've been doing different messages. We finished the whole First John series, and we talked about loving God. And last week we talked about the condition of your heart. Today we're going to be talking about investments. So really, investments? Yes. What are you investing your life in? And Lord Jesus Christ is going to be addressing us from His Word today. In regards to the importance of where we are investing our lives in, because God has blessed us in many ways, and He's blessed us with some of us have blessed us with homes, with cars, with families, and these are all gifts that God has given to us. And His desire for you and I is that we understand, first of all, that we don't own it, that everything we have has been given to us as a gift from God. And then, yeah, someday we're going to be giving an account to Him as to how we've managed what He's given us. How have we invested ourselves in the blessings He's given us? If you get your Bibles with you this morning, I'd like you to turn to the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew 25, verses 14 through to 30. Matthew 25, 14 to 30. The Lord Jesus, in these parables, He's telling these things not to tickle our fancy and not simply to give us some interesting information about the future, but he's telling these things to us for very practical purposes. He desires that these truths from these parables would impact us, especially with the way we're living now. Especially as we take account of our hearts and see if are we prepared for the day of accounting, our that great day that will be coming, the day of Christ's return. So as we think about that, the whole gist of these passages, these stories in the Gospel of Matthew 25, are all based on the fact of Christ's return. But if you've got your Bibles, well, turn with me again to Matthew 25, 14 through to 30, and we read these words. For, and he was talking about, so Lord, when are you going to come? He said, for it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. And then he went away. He had received the 5 talents, went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. He had received 5 talents, came forward bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents here. I made 5 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents, therefore I've made 2 talents more. His master said, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also had received the 1 talent, came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into outer darkness, in a place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let's just bow our heads in prayer and ask for God's blessing on his word to our hearts. Heavenly Father, we come before you today. We thank you, Lord, for the inspired, inerrant word of God. And Lord, today I pray once again that you would take your word as I present it, Lord, and use it to impact the people that listen to this message, that you would encourage them, that you would build them up, that you would strengthen them, Father. And Lord, along with the strengthening, encouraging, Lord, that you would challenge us, because Lord, we do need to be challenged in our Christian walk and our Christian faith to bring honor and glory to you. So Lord, as we look at your word, Lord, bless it to our hearts. I pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This parable comes in a section of Matthew's Gospel where Jesus is giving an answer to the disciples' question about his second coming in Matthew 24, verse 3, they said to Jesus, when will this happen? What will the sign of your coming be, especially at the end of the age? And I suppose as you and I look at the world today, we're beginning to wonder, with the pandemic that we see, with the different crises, we begin to wonder, we start looking at prophecy, and we start to say, is Jesus Christ coming back? Because there's a lot of things happening that kind of line up with the end times issue. And we haven't heard a lot of preaching on end times lately, but at the same time, it's something that is definitely becoming more and more aware in our minds, because the world doesn't look to be getting any better. It looks to be getting worse. And mankind is continually stretching, looking for solutions to the different crises that are just continually going over and over and multiplying. Jesus warns the disciples to be on guard so that no one will deceive them, and helps them understand that when he leaves, he will come again. He challenges them in Matthew 24, verse 4, to be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when he is least expected. In other words, there's a sense that when Christ comes, he's going to catch people off guard. People are not going to be prepared because their focus is not on Jesus Christ. See, the imminent return of Christ should encourage us, but also cause us to reflect, and are we living in the light of Christ's coming? Are we ready? The challenge of this parable is that we've all been entrusted with resources from God, and we're going to be given an account of everything we've done to God. Remember, there's a sense of accountability for what I've done with what God's blessed me with. It should cause me to be introspective and careful as to how am I living my life. But before we start with this in verse 14, let's read this verse in Matthew 24, 42. He says this, "Therefore stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming." So again, this parable tells us, be expectant, Jesus Christ is coming soon. You don't hear that too often these days. And the whole idea with being expectant means that you're prepared, you're looking forward to it, and you're living your life in such a way as that if Jesus Christ were to come back today, I would be ready. I'd be ready to be given an answer for how I've lived. So the major point of this whole story is Christ is coming back, and he's going to call us to account for what we've done. And he says in verse 14 of this passage, "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted them with his property. To one he gave five, to another two, to another one, each one according to his ability, and then he went away." The story starts with the fact that the master is going away. Of course, the master of the story is Jesus Christ. He's saying, I'm telling this parable a story because this parable has a specific truth. He says, and in the story, I want to tell something that's very common and understandable to you to relay a spiritual truth. I am going away. And so it's a picture of Jesus Christ leaving. Actually, he had told the disciples these words in John 14, verses 2 and 3. He said, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." I'm going to take heart in that. He says, not only am I leaving, and I'm preparing something for you, which, you know what, when God's preparing a place for us, folks, is going to be fantastic. People said, how do you know what he's going to prepare? Well, I said, you know one thing about this world. If you look at this world in terms of its raw beauty and nature, places where it's really been not inhabited by man, and you look into the raw wilderness, you see transcendent beauty in that. And when you look at that, you think, if my God created that, my land, what's heaven going to look like? It's going to be fantastic. He said, but if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. He was encouraging his disciples. This was after the Last Supper. He knew he was going to be going to the cross. He said, I'm going away, but hey, I'm coming back again. So in this story of this parable, the master entrusts his servants with his possessions. There's two things to reflect on here. One, Jesus has given us responsibility for what he has given us. He said, I make you responsible to take care of the stuff that I've entrusted with you. Secondly, everything that we've been given to us belongs to God. Did you hear that? Everything you have that you've been given belongs to God. Let that percolate in your mind a little bit. See, you really don't own anything. That's a huge truth for us to really grab a hold of. Because all throughout life, we want to, I want my own car, I want my own house, I want my own boat, I want this, I want that. But a part of spiritual discernment, a part of spiritual maturity comes in my life when God gets a hold of my life and realizes that everything I have actually belongs to Him. He's allowed it, He's given it to me, and I am to manage it for Him. Everything you have has been given to you by God. Understand that. Because sometimes they say, well, I worked this and I worked that, so I worked and therefore I deserve. No, everything you have as a believer in Christ has been given to you by God. You're a manager, you're a steward of everything that God has allowed you to possess. Psalmist says in Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. Then he says, the psalmist says in Psalm 8, verses 3 to 8, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of them, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You've given him dominion over the works of your hands and have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, the beasts of the field, the birds of heaven, the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the path of the sea. So David there also, he recognizes that everything belongs to God. God is the owner. We are the managers. Remember that. Because you sometimes think, oh, okay, that means that car, yeah, that belongs to God. That house, yeah, that belongs to God. Yeah, your wife, your children, they belong to God. And you've been entrusted with those to look after them and to manage and steward them well. And so also notice that not only is God the owner, we're the managers, but he also knows that the master measured the ability of each particular servant and trusted him with a portion suitable to his own abilities. With an emphasis on the text, in that text, he says, he gave according to his own ability. The talents that he gave are not individual abilities for music or athletics or poetry. Instead, the term was used in that day as a real measurement of weight in the ancient world, also a type of coinage. One common value, says D.A. Carson, is that the talent could be up to 6,000 denarii or 6,000 days' wages. So the amount of money that he gave that one talent, that was a lot of money in that day, extravagant amount of money. And that means that one talent alone would be equivalent to 20 years' worth of wages. And God says, I'm giving three to one guy, I'm giving two to one guy, and I'm giving one to one guy. But again, each according to his abilities. Here we find, again, the sovereign design of the Lord who entrusts us with various resources, abilities, and gifts so that we might use what he has given us all for the glory of God. So how I manage my household, how I manage the money he gives me, everything I have, I want to do in such a way as that brings honor and glory. I acknowledge it comes from him, and I live with it in such a way that he is blessed by how I handle it. So here we have some that have superb intellects, some have creative abilities, some have musical gifts, others are gifted with financial resources, some can speak, others can write, some can organize, some are great workers that get the job done. All of those gifts and qualities come from the Lord. Remember that. All of us that are responsible, therefore, to do and make the most of what God has given us with our lives. Because God has given us those talents, those abilities, or the time, talent, treasures, that we might bring honor and glory to him for what we've done with them. Another point that you can take from this passage, which is really, really good for us to understand, is this, that each servant is given talents according to their ability as assessed by the Lord. See, God is not egalitarian when it comes to giving gifts to people. Do you hear me? He's not egalitarian when it comes to giving gifts to people. God doesn't give to each person equally. He gives according to their ability, says the scripture. God measures the ability of each person and gives accordingly as he sees it. So as you look throughout life, you'll see people in terms of what they do and what they say, that each one is gifted differently, different has different abilities. Some can manage great big companies, some have small businesses, and some tend to be workers. God's gifted people differently, and we need to understand that. What a distinct lesson for all of us to learn. How many times have you and I wished that we could be like someone else that from our perception has greater gifts and greater abilities? And we say, oh, I wish I could be like this. I mean, growing up, we used to love watching hockey. And sometimes we say, well, I wish I could play like hockey like Gordie Howe or Frank Mihalovich, or I wish I could be a Wayne Gretzky, or I could wish I could be like a Mario Lemieux, or I wish I could be, and we have all these different athletes that we'll look at and say, I wish I could be like that. But each one is uniquely gifted by God in that. But sometimes you need to understand when it comes to how God designs things. Maybe a good way of illustrating is that cars and vehicles all have different designs, and each design serves a different purpose. We have sports cars, we have SUVs, we have minivans, we have trucks. Each specific vehicle serves a distinct purpose. Each vehicle will get you from point A to point B. But if you're going to be carrying a heavy load, you'd rather be driving a truck. If you're having a great amount of people, but you're going to be going into the wilderness, you'd probably like an SUV, four-wheel drive. If you were trying to get from point A to point B as fast as you can, you'd probably like a sports car. Every single vehicle is designed for a specific purpose. Understand this. When God created you, my friend, he created you with a specific purpose in mind. God has created us for distinct purposes. Don't forget that. Don't try to wish, I wish I could be like this, or I wish I could be like that. Learn to be content in what God has called you to be, and be everything you can be by the glory of God, with his strength, with his enablement. Shine and bloom where you're planted, and allow God to work through you instead of trying to say, oh, I wish I was like so-and-so, or I wish I was like so-and-so. Be content that God has created you the way he wanted you to be, just the way you are. That doesn't mean that we're not talking about making allowance for sin in your life at that point. We're not talking about making allowance for failure in your life. We're just saying God created you with a specific purpose in mind. And God placed you within a specific sphere of purpose of influence and entrusted you with specific resources and with specific abilities to carry out his plan in and through your life. So the question is, at this point, what are you doing with what God's given you? Yeah. What do you do with it? Because oftentimes, friends, we try to go through life doing our own thing rather than God's thing because we think we've got a better idea than God does as to what we're going to do with what he's blessed us with. So, well, what are you doing with what God has given you? In verse 16, we pick it up from the text again. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, he who had received the 5 talents went out at once and traded with them and made 5 talents more. He doubled. Yeah, that's pretty good. So also he who had 2 talents made 2 talents more. He doubled what he'd been given. Excellent. But he who had received 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Not so good. Here we see a good picture of faithfulness in the first two, in the 3-talent man and the 2-talent man. There was no procrastination in mind, no delaying until it appeared like a convenient time to do with what he had. Rather, they were faithful and they were deliberate in looking after what God had given them. And faithfulness moves us into action. We want to honor the Lord with what we've been given and recognize that with what we've been given, someday, yeah, we're going to have to give an account as to what we've done with what he's blessed us with. Diligence in that area of your life means you don't need to compare yourself to your brother, your sister. You just say, okay, God, with what you've given me, help me do my best to bring honor and glory to you in this, in the area that you've placed me in. You don't have to compare your gifts and talents to anybody else. Just say, Lord, use me the way you see fit and the way you want to use me right where I am. Be faithful with where he's planted you. So whether you're a 5-talent Christian or a 2-talent or 1-talent, you are to serve Christ with what you have been given. So with his grace, with his energy, with his strengths, with his ability, serve God with what he has given you. Learn to be content with faithfulness and what's been entrusted to you. The one talent guy, yeah, he buries his talent and he does nothing with it. This, of course, really relates to us. A guy, he's got a lousy heart attitude. He's lazy, because that's what God calls him. And then the story changes. Judgment day is coming, something people don't like to hear. Because in verse 19, it says, not now, after a long time, now this is Jesus telling the story, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. It's just a reminder for you and I that God will judge each and every one of us according to what I've done. And I need to tell you that because you don't hear that too much. God wants you, God loves you, God wants to bless you, God wants to encourage you, he wants to make you rich, he wants to make you wealthy, he wants to do all these things for you. But nobody says, hey, guess what? God is going to judge you as to what you have done for him. I don't know about you, but that challenges my heart. And sometimes when people say, well, you know what, Adrian, you're a pastor, you're always living for God. And I said, no. I said, I seek by God's grace, and the vocation he's called me to is to be a pastor, that's true. But it still causes a check in my spirit to think, hey, Lord, am I living my life to the fullest amount that I can, that I bring honor and glory to you, even in the vocation to which you've called me? But actually, Judgment Day is not something we talk about very much as believers today. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 13 to 15 bring these words out. Each one's work, this is the Apostle Paul speaking in 1 Corinthians, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has been built on a foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved only as by fire. Back to the parable. He says, verse 19, now after a long time, the master comes, settled accounts, and he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I've made 5 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your masters. These words, this parable, it contains enormous truths here that we would do well to really think about. And I want you to think about these words. What you do now determines how you will spend eternity. Let me repeat that. What you do now determines how you will spend eternity. See, nothing is wasted when we serve the Lord. Because sometimes they say, well, I'm serving the Lord, I'm trying to do this, I'm trying to, and what's it all for? There's a judgment day coming. See, even unseen acts of kindness as seen by Christ will one day be rewarded by him. What did Jesus Christ mean when he said to the 2-talent guy and the 5-talent guy? He said this, I will set you over much. It's similar, though not identical, to the parable of the pounds in Luke 19, verses 11 through to 27. Jesus there explicitly promises to give his loyal followers the chance to rule the cities of the earth in the coming millennial kingdom. To one he promised 10 cities, to another 5 cities. One day we will share in Christ's triumph and we will rule together with him. If we've been found faithful in this life, he will give us cities to rule. How would you like that? And you say, well, not that we'd want to really do that, but the thing is, he says, I'm going to reward you. I'm going to bless you. Sometimes, you know, folks, we honestly forget that. We don't think, hey, because I've served Christ, there will be reward. I think sometimes the challenge is for most of us as believers is that our desire really and quite honestly is that we would be found faithful, that we'd carry through with a sense of steadfastness what he's called us to do. That's what we pray and hope for. But God says, you know what? Because you're faithless, I will reward you. Now to the hard part of the story. I think the whole gist of the parable is this big, huge warning sign, this thunderbolt. Verse 24, he who had also received the one talent came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you've got what's yours. The case of this third one talent guy is totally something different. He starts with one talent, he ends with one talent. He buries it in the ground. He does nothing with it. He says, I'm going to bury the ground so I won't lose it. But he's got the classic loser's mentality. He thinks of himself more as being a victim, afraid to do anything he can do because everything's rigged against him. So what's his problem, really? There's a sense in which this guy comes across saying, I know what you're like, so because I know what you're like, therefore this is why I did what I did. He thought he knew the master, but he really didn't. How many times do you meet people who think they really know God? They say, well, here's what God's like. And they try to describe God to you, and as they describe God to you, you think to yourself, my land, this guy doesn't really comprehend who God is. Just a footnote for thought. A lot of us who profess to know Christ, we love him, we desire to serve him, but we don't know enough about him. And that's why it's so important, my friends, to get into God's Word, to study it, to spend time in prayer with him, and get to know the Lord your God so you can understand the heart of God. And you'll see the heart of God in the stories throughout Scripture. You'll see the heart of God active in people's lives. But understand the heart of God. This one talent guy, he didn't understand the heart of God. And because he didn't trust God, he didn't do anything. And because he did nothing, what he had was taken away from him. He himself was cast into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. He was judged. Listen to Jesus' indictment in his life. But his master answered him, verse 26. You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, in biblical terms, he ended up in hell. He said, ooh, people don't like hearing that word. We don't hear that word in the pulpit very often these days, but Jesus talked a whole lot more about hell than he did heaven, my friend, as you study Scripture. See, if you do nothing with what God gives you, hear me loud and clear. If you do nothing with what God gives you will end up in hell. Those are shocking words, and there's no other way really to interpret that parable. The third man was called a worthless servant and was rejected by his master. He represents people who call themselves Christians, who come to church sporadically, but they never give their hearts to God. They go through the motions, but it really isn't real. They really would rather serve the world and rather than invest with what God has given them. They don't serve the Lord because they don't know the Lord. They invest all they have on themselves because they are living for what the world has to offer. And let me tell you something, what the world has to offer doesn't last. I don't know about you, but I've got a page back from my investment company as to some of the investments I've made. And I thought, well, hey, I wonder how my investments have done over the last so many years. Well, you see, with everything that's going on, Pastor, I'm surprised I even have what I invested at this point is at the same level. So over 5 years, nothing much has really happened. You say, well, you're perhaps investing in the wrong things. That has a spiritual ring to it, actually. But the whole idea is when you invest financially in this world, you have to be so savvy. But if you look at the stock markets and the tumble, you look at all the different financial investments, unless you're investing in a home or in land, a little bit different. But the whole idea is that what you invest in shows where your heart's at. This guy, he's invested everything he has because he's living for the things of this world. Those who live entirely and only for themselves, who claim to be Christians, have no time or interest for the things of God. They merely give lip service. They're merely going through the motions because what's tugging at their heart, what's really tugging at their heart, is what the world has to offer. I'm going to look after me. I'm going to look after me. My friend, the one who will look after you is Jesus Christ himself. Don't trust the investments of this world to look after you. Only God will. So let me conclude this message by saying this. What you do now determines how you will spend eternity. You hear me? What you do now determines how you will spend eternity. Let me give you another phrase, one you need to write down. Nothing is wasted when we serve the Lord. Hear that loud and clear? Nothing is wasted when we serve the Lord. It really is. It's time for you and I to serve the Lord. The church needs you. Now, what will you do? The world cries out for help. What will you do? Christ comes and says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Are you fishing with Jesus? The time is short. The world is passing away. And so as we look at that whole aspect, we have to ask ourselves, how long am I really going to live? Who knows if this is the day that Jesus will return? Who knows what tomorrow really will bring? So the time really is now. God's calling out to you. And the question is, how will you respond? And that's what goes back to the title of my message, Investments. I'm going to ask you again, what are you investing your life in? Well, you say, well, I've got to go to work, Pastor, and I've got to put in at least an eight-hour day in to provide for my family, sometimes even more, and I understand that. So you've got to go to work and provide for your family. That's godly, that's biblical, that's honest, that's righteous. You need to do that. But then I'm going to ask you with your time, your talent, your treasures, I'm going to ask you again, where are you investing it in? I remember at one point in my life, I had a really good friend that came to our church I pastored. He was a very well-to-do businessman, had everything he had a lot of stuff. And I still remember after he passed away, seeing everything he had being put on tables as his widow sold off what he'd had to help pay the bills and look after things. I've gone camping, I've gone to estate sales, perhaps you and I, I've gone into some of the rich men's homes, you put those little fancy slippers on to go to these estate sales. And I've seen plaques of medical doctors, graduates of Wayne State University, and all their stuff is just laid out. And I think, this is what they invested their life in. Here's their clothing, here's their goods, their stuff, and this is what's left. Or I went to another estate sale, it was a big game hunter. I saw all his guns, like pretty amazing, all the guns he had. And yes, this was in the States, and you had to have special license to be able to buy the guns at this estate sale. I saw the trophies of his safaris in Africa and all the heads and the life-size lion and just all the different things he'd done. And I thought, this is what he's invested his life in. And I thought to myself, as I went through that, it caused you to kind of look at your own life and say, when it's all been said and done, what are people going to say about my life? What did I invest my life in? I was talking to my sons about that this week, and I said, you know, when I die, they said, yeah. I figure what's going to happen is there's going to be a big, huge dumpster in front of my house, and that's where all the stuff's going to go in, because I said, at one point, when the kids were growing up, they were saying, hey, Dad, when you die, I want your TV, I want your stereo, I want this, I want that. Well, you know, to be honest with you, they all have better stuff than I do now, so they won't want it. But the question is, when it's all been said and done, what have I invested my life in? What will they talk about? What will be the thing that they say, hey, that's what he gave his life for? It's good soul-searching stuff because, folks, Jesus is coming soon. And when he comes, I'm going to have to give an account before the Bema Seat, the place of reward. And everything I've done will be tested as by fire, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And what remains is what I'll be rewarded for. And I pray by God's grace that what I've done and that I'll be rewarded for, that there'll be a time when I can actually cast those crowns, those rewards at Jesus' feet just to say, God, thank you for redeeming me. Thank you for all you've done. And it would be wonderful to be able to give back something to God in return for all he's done for me. So what do I do as a believer? Well, you go back to your home. You go back to your business. You go back to your neighbor. You go back to your classroom. You go back to your club, your family, your church, your town, your city, your province. And you go back into the world and you look, where is God at work? And when you see where God's at work, then go at it with God. Say, God, how am I going to be your witness? How am I going to get behind what you're doing? Throw myself without hesitation to the work of God, because God is at work whether we see it or not. Let me tell you. And when you see what God is at work, say, what can I do to get behind this? What can I do to encourage? Because I want to live my life with impact for eternity. I want to invest my life in things that count. You want a real good sobering reality check? Grab the newspaper, go online and read the obits. You say, oh, great, that's really depressing, Pastor, reading the obits. Yeah. And as I read the obits, loving wife, loving husband, and they name all the family members. And then it says, a loyal member of the Orange Lodge, a member of the union, member of this. And frankly, I'll be honest with you, I thought, who gives a rip whether they belong to a lodge, whether they belong to a club, whether they belong to that? This, in terms of legacy, is that really important? I don't think so. What I think is important is to hear those words, live for Christ with everything that lied within him or her. Not only that they love their family, they were involved in reaching people for Christ, they were involved in giving their lives to serve God. And that can mean in a secular office, that can mean in a secular business, it doesn't have to be a necessary Christian vocationally calling, but it can be in every area of your life. That people can see the love and joy of Christ manifest in your life because you are investing in the lives of others. Think about this. What did Jesus Christ give his life for? The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The very commodity for which Christ gave his life was the lost of this world. What are you investing your life in? Are you investing your life in terms of things that will give you dividends for eternity or dividends for this world? And again, the question comes out very quickly to us is this. Who has your heart? Because who has your heart is where you will invest your life in. Would you remember that? What's God's call on your life? Father, thank you for your word to our hearts. Would you just use it, Lord, and bless it? And help us, Lord, to just do that spiritual check, that reevaluation, to say, oh, God, well, what do you want to do in my life? And Lord, and for those that are really already invested in helping and being the light wherever they're at right now, Lord, would you use them and bless them? Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit and help us to be your emissaries wherever we go so that people would see Christ in us, through us, in our actions, in our deeds. That we would be investing our lives in things that matter in eternity. Oh God, use us, we pray. And we ask it in Christ's precious name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week.